this last of the teaching sessions on our purpose-driven life, and I'd like to talk today about our fifth purpose. Now, I wish I could claim the credit for the beginning part of my message this morning, but that would really be a little bit dishonest. One of my great failings, I think, sometimes, is that I'm a real hoarder. Fortunately, they've invented the internet, PDF files and MP3 files. For those of you that aren't really into that, that means I don't need to buy any books anymore and I can get away without buying CDs because you can download them all from the internet. So I hoard them actually on my computer rather than filling the house with them these days. And one of the people I really enjoy listening to is a guy called Rob Bell. He does the NUMA videos. We saw one a few weeks ago when we were looking at the guy planting trees and doing a very powerful word through that. And I think he's a really inspiring teacher. He's the teaching pastor at a church called Mars Hill in America. And he's currently preaching on a series called Jesus Wants to Save Christians, which has been a really interesting series of six sermons so far. I love his approach to preaching and to teaching. And last week, he started his sermon like this. He said, "Some of you think you've come to a church service this morning, but this is actually a subversive underground insurgency that's hell-bent on the healing and restoration of the whole world. Are we in that kind of insurgency in this church? Are we bent on the healing and restoration of the whole world?" And then he went on to introduce his sermon. He said, "This is the main propaganda part of the meeting. Now, it would be good if you could each hold up, if you've got one with you. Have you all brought your weapons with you to this insurgency meeting this morning? Have you got your weapon? Wave your weapons at me if you haven't got one. I'm sure John or somebody can manage to get one for you." Now, I'll talk this a little bit further. I was thinking about this because one of the things we've been doing in this 40 Days of Purpose is meeting in small groups. And some of the most effective insurgency groups on the planet meet in small groups. They call them cell groups, actually, which is a bit peculiar. And I think it's no coincidence, really, that at this point in our church's growth, I hope, and development, that we've met more frequently and more of us in small groups. So, fellow insurgents, this is the last week of teaching on this particular topic, the 40 Days of Purpose. And what I'd like to do is really encourage you, because you may be aware that there are similar insurgent meetings going on all over the country this morning, all over the world this morning. I know that in Kenya, they'll probably be sat down to their lunch now, or just having finished that, but they will have had a similarly, I hope, powerful insurgency meeting, hell-bent on healing and restoring the whole world. This morning's mission is about our mission in the world. In the last 5 weeks, we've looked at God's purposes for our lives. We looked at the fact that life is preparation for eternity. And we're going to do four things in heaven forever and ever. God wants us, if you remember from the teaching Rick Warren's been giving us, to practice those on earth. And those things, four things are, first of all, worship, to know and love God. The second one is fellowship, to learn to live each other. The third one is discipleship, to become more like Christ. And the fourth one is service, to learn to use our abilities for God in serving him. And you might think, well, those are pretty tough things to do anyway. Especially the kind of the loving each other bits sometimes, and the service bits and the ministry bits. But there's one more purpose, the fifth purpose. And it's a really amazing purpose. It's the most amazing one of all of them, I think. You might think, well, you would say that anyway. I guess this is an obvious sermon for me to preach, because I have actually, I guess, gone out on the mission field. I don't know if I'd actually put missionary on my passport just yet, because I haven't actually been out in Africa for long enough just recently. But you might think, well, that's an obvious thing for you to say, because, you know, you're particularly perhaps into this fifth purpose. But that would be selling it short, really, because it's a purpose for all of us. This fifth purpose is one of the most important reasons that you're on this planet. And it's that important because, unlike the other four, worshipping God, fellowshipping together, loving each other and serving each other, unlike those four things, the fifth purpose is the only thing that you can only do on earth. Now think about that. The fifth purpose is the only thing that you can only do on earth. You were made for a mission. In John 17:18, Jesus said this, "In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world." Now, Nick's just shared about ministry in the church and the ministry opportunities that we have. And it would be great to see loads of people really taking up those opportunities to work on our ministry teams. But as well as a ministry in the church, you also need a mission in the world. You need a ministry to believers and you need a mission to unbelievers. You need a ministry in the body of Christ and the family of God. And you don't need a mission in the world. As I said a few minutes ago, I guess Judy and I have been lucky in lots of ways because we've found a mission field that's full of amazing people, full of amazing experiences, and loads of people that actually really want to know God. It's really quite an incredible place to be, Africa. I don't know if Graham will find the same thing in China, where there's a real hunger for God. Probably shared this one with you before, but I can remember hearing a sermon, one of the ones I've hoarded off the internet, that says you could spit on the ground in Africa and people would get saved. And one of the reasons for that might be, well, you might say, well, that's because they're just so desperate there. It's such a desperate place to live. It's actually really not very fair because you're picking on vulnerable people and you're saying all sorts of stuff, but it's not like that at all. There is a real and genuine hunger for God that's in some ways rarer in this country. But apart from a specialised mission field, which you each have and which I hope will help you as a church to discover, we all have a common mission field. We have a mission field in the world. We have a mission to share with everybody else. And today I'm going to look at that common purpose, the one that we all share together, the one that every believer has, that mission. In the small group meetings a bit later on in the week, you might talk about your own specialised mission ideas. And I hope that the small groups will be places where you've been encouraged to explore your faith, to explore the boundaries of it, to begin to think, well, the depths of this are fathomless. There is so much to do here. And I hope that in your small groups you'll be able to encourage each other to actually go out on that mission field. In John 20:21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Now, what are we being sent to do? What is our mission? Well, Paul's very specific. He tells us in Acts 20, verse 24, when he says, "I don't care what happens to me as long as I finish the work the Lord Jesus gave me to do." And that work is to tell the good news about God's great kindness. That's what we've been commissioned to do. That's our mission in the world, to tell the world about God's great kindness. And Paul was an unflagging labourer for the Lord. He didn't care what happened to him. There's another scripture where it says, "I'm going to run the race. I'm going to run the race until I've finished and I've completed it." Our fifth purpose is to share the good news. Once you know that God's in control, once you know that God made you so that he can love you, once you know that your life isn't an accident, that it has a purpose, and all of the other things that we've been talking about in this 40 days of purpose and all the stuff that's in the book, once you've taken all of that on board for yourself and believed it, which is the center, which is the core of our faith, then God expects you to share that with other people. Everything that we've talked about in this 40 days of purpose, once you understand it, what God's saying is, once you've got a grip of that, once you've understood that, I want you to pass it on to other people. I want you to share the good news. Now, there's a word for that, like the other words that we've been looking at over this set of 40 days. It's often misunderstood. And the word for doing that is called evangelism. Now, there was an evangelistic outreach in the town. I don't know if any of you were in the town yesterday. Sermon on the Green, I think it was called. It's a series which I guess will be running for a little bit longer. And there was a worship band there, and I'm sure somebody preached the word. And I'm sure some of you might be sat there thinking, "I'd hate to do that. I'd hate to go out in the town and give people have a." I can remember going to Belfast. I think it was actually the year that we got back from Kenya, so it's a while ago now. It was a men's conference, the Mandate, and they had some really inspiring speakers there. There were some guys that were talking into lots of kind of bloke stuff, which was also fathomless, I think, in pretty much. But there was a couple of guys there, a couple of Belfast guys, really thick Irish accents, you know, really, really, really strong Belfast accents. And they were doing this skit on that kind of street evangelism where you have a tract. Have a tract! And then the kind of the follow-up, but have a tract! Or you're going to go to hell! And you think, well, I'm not really up for that. I couldn't do that. I couldn't walk up to somebody in the street and say, would you want to take one of these? Oh, and if you don't read it, you're going to go to hell. I couldn't. I would find it very difficult to that. And some of you might think, well, you know, evangelism, that's not my thing. There's lots of stuff in the Bible. It says in the Bible, some people have a gift as an evangelist. As one evangelist I'd really love to see, I would really love to see Reinhard Bonnke. Some of you may have heard of him. He's German originally, but he works an awful lot in Africa. And I would love to see him in action in Africa. He was actually in Kisumu, which isn't very far away from where our place is in Kisele. It's about 2 hours' drive away. When we first went there, I think 2 weeks after we landed, he was in Kisumu. And I would love to have seen him because he has the gift of an evangelist. He has people saved in droves, and I know he actually tries to take care and make sure that they get discipled afterwards. And you might think, well, I'm just going to look like I'm awake for the next however many minutes, 20 minutes or so, but to this evangelism stuff, it's really not for me. So I'm just going to kind of hope that either Terry or somebody doesn't look at me when I'm nodding off, or that my wife does this to me. You might notice I don't ever sit next to Judy in church, and the reason I don't sit next to Judy in church is because at the fatal point in the sermon when I've actually zonked off, she goes whack like this and wakes me up again. So if you're actually in the position now where you're thinking, well, I'm just going to let this evangelism stuff wash over because I don't do evangelism, I'm sorry, I've got news for you. God said we've got to do it. But he didn't say that we've all got to be Reinhard Bonnkes. He didn't say we've all got to be giving people a tract and telling them they're going to go to hell. It's actually a much more dangerous mission than that in lots of ways. Because our mission is to change people's lives. And we can all do it. We're all perfectly equipped to do that job. And God will give us the perfect opportunity to do it. So, evangelism, a fairly simple word. It's just the Greek word for good news. That's all it means. And the Bible says that once you know the good news, that God loves you, he has a purpose and plan for your life, and all the other things we've talked about, that we're supposed to pass it on. I've got an album by a guy called Bryn Howarth, who some of you might remember from the Dim and Distant Past, and it's called that. It's called Pass It On. And until I was preparing this sermon, I hadn't really kind of made the connection, which probably shows how thick I am, really, but it's a great album, but it's also a great message. We've got to pass it on. It's like a relay race. We've got to pass the baton on to people that don't know. So you might ask, well, if I'm not going to go out to Africa and get them saved in the millions in these huge fields like Reinhard Bonnke does, or I'm not going to go wandering the streets of Belfast giving people's tracts, or I'm not going to go up on the Sermon on the Green in Redditch, where am I supposed to evangelize? Where's my mission field? And Jesus says, very simply, where your mission field is. In Acts 1, chapter 8, if you've got a Bible, I'm not going to get you to chase up all the references, but if you'd like to find this one, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I told you about this guy Rob Bell a little bit earlier in my message this morning. And one of the things I really like about Rob Bell is that he actually tries to understand what was happening at the time. He does an awful lot of context. Okay, so what I want you to think about when we think about this witnessing in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth is to think, well, where were the disciples and what was going on when Jesus gave this message? When Jesus told this to his followers, they were in Jerusalem. So here's the point. The first thing he's saying, the first place Jesus identifies, Jerusalem, is a close and familiar place. He says, first of all, I want you to start at home. I want you to start with the people closest to you, the people in your town, in your workplace, in your family, in your class, in your school. That's where Jerusalem is. Jerusalem, if you like, is kind of close up and personal. Moving out a little bit, Judea and Samaria, for the disciples were like the county next door, or like Wales or Scotland or something. But they were very different places. There was a great enmity, as you probably know, between the Samaritans and the Jews. So what Jesus is saying when he says, I want you to go to Judea and Samaria, is he's saying, I want you to go to somewhere that's not too far away, but I want you to take this message to people who are different from you. People with a different culture, people with a different outlook on life, people with a different lifestyle, people with a different economic background to you. And then finally, he says, and after you've done that, I want you to take your message to the ends of the earth. He wants everybody to know. He wants everybody else to know. So you might think, well, okay, that's all well and good. I'm beginning to get this. I can probably do the workplace bit. I guess that's probably where quite a lot of us are challenged, or in school, if you're still at school or at college. And you might think, well, I might risk it. I might see if I can find an opportunity to witness to somebody at work, or I might find an opportunity to share with somebody at work. But I think before we actually go there, we need to understand why Jesus is saying that. Why does Jesus give us this mission? Now, in the second week of our 40 Days of Purpose, we saw that God is doing something very special before Jesus comes back. God is building a family. He's building a family of people who love and trust him. Do you love and trust the Lord? Do you pin your hopes in the Lord? If you do, why? God's building a family. He wants everybody to be in it. It's a family that's going to spend eternity with him. And God wants your neighbours to be in that family. He wants the people that we all work with. He wants our relatives. He wants the people that come from Wales and Scotland and Ireland, and the people from all of the rest of the world. It's been his plan all along. Everything in the Bible is pointing to God building this family. He wants as many family members as he can gather together. And one day, all of the believers, all of the members of that family, are going to be gathered together in heaven. So this isn't mission impossible. This is mission inevitable. It's going to happen, and it's been planned all along. In Ephesians 3 and verse 11, it says, this was God's plan for all of history, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I think the thing that is the most scary in lots of ways about this, the most amazing part of this is the plan that God has. God's plan for all of history, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord, is that he's left it up to us to actually bring the last bit in. Now have a think about that. Jesus died on the cross for our salvation. And Jesus left us with a mission. He left us with the mission of completing the job by doing the only thing that we can only do here on earth, sharing the good news with as many people as possible. God doesn't have a plan B. There isn't a heavenly plan B. Any of you that have got kids, particularly teenagers, might have been here with this one. How many of you have had the plan B discussion with your children? I don't want to do my coursework. I don't want to do my homework. School's a waste of time. The world's a waste of time. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to do nothing for a while. Oh, okay, if that's how you feel about it, I suppose. But what about if you suddenly wake up and when you're 21 or 25 or whenever you are and think, well, actually, I was wrong. I don't think that anymore. And I haven't done anything, so I'm not really equipped for it. So you say, in good parently fashion, well, have a plan B. You might not agree with plan A, have a plan B. But there isn't a plan B in heaven. God hasn't got one. Imagine this. In heaven, God's walking around heaven and an angel comes up and God says, my plan is to give the good news to my children on earth and ask them to share it. That's what it says in the Bible. Give the good news to the children on earth and ask them to share it. And an angel says, well, what if they don't? What's plan B? And God says, there is no plan B. We're it. Being on a mission is the greatest privilege we're ever given. We could be in on making history. That's what it's all about. So, how do you become a history maker? Some of you might have heard the track. I think it's actually on one of the new Hillsong. It's on Hillsong London. History Maker. It's a very old song. And again, like the previous one, I hadn't really made that connection. Do you want to be a history maker? Do you want to be a history maker in this land? Do you want to get people away from the road to death and hell? And do you want to put them on the path by sharing God's good news with them? If you do, if you want to actually carry out God's mandate, you've got to do three things. First of all, you've got to share with those in your world. In Luke chapter 8, there's a guy that Jesus healed. And after Jesus healed him, this guy wanted to travel with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, no, I don't want you to do that. He said it very specifically in Luke 8:39. He said this. He said, go back home and tell people how much God has done for you. So that man went all over town telling how much Jesus had done for him. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us. Right? If you're sat here and you're saved and you've accepted Jesus as the ruler of your life, if you're in that position, you've got to go on and do the next bit. And our mission starts right at home, in our own neighbourhood, in our own community. In Luke 8:39, it says that this guy went all over town, and that's what God wants us to do, to share it with anybody who crosses our path. And it sounds very easy, doesn't it, on the face of it? Okay, I've got this good news, I believe in Jesus, I've done all of the stuff, I said the prayer, I meant it, I'm saved, I'm sorted, but I don't really still feel very happy about this mission stuff, this evangelism thing, so why don't we do it? Well, I think there are two reasons. One of them is possibly that we don't think people are interested in spiritual issues. I know when I was doing the preparation for this sermon, some of the statistics that Rick Warren had got about America, which is in many ways a very different society from ours, said that the majority of people were actually, if you like, spiritually seeking. And in our country, it's not that much different. The only problem is that people who are interested in spiritual issues are very often seeking the answers in the wrong place. They're seeking the answers in horoscopes and astrology and New Age movements and Eastern mysticism and paganism and witchcraft and the occult and drugs. So it's not that people aren't spiritual. You know, I suppose everybody's kind of grating on your teeth Christian cliche is that there's like a God-shaped hole in you. But it's true. People are looking for spiritual meaning in their lives. And it's our duty, if we know the answer, to share that answer with other people. I think a second reason that we don't evangelize is because we're scared to. It's because we feel, well, I wouldn't know what to say. I've not been to Bible college, I don't know the scriptures, I've had no training, I'm not equipped to do this job. And that's not true either. Jesus didn't say, I want you to be my defense lawyer. He didn't say, you'll be my prosecutor on the earth. He didn't say, I want you to be my salesman. You don't have to defend God, you don't have to be a salesman for God. All that God wants you to do is to be a witness. That's it. You just have to be a witness. So what is a witness? What does a witness do? It's ever so easy. A witness is somebody who just tells what they've seen. That's it. That's all there is to witnessing. I saw this, and then I saw this, and this is what happened. It goes on in courts all over this country most days of the week. This is what I saw. And then I saw something else, and this is what happened. And nobody can be a better witness to your life than you are. You're an expert on your life. Nobody can be a better witness of what God has done in your life than you, because you're the authority on it. Not some pastor, not a priest, not anybody else, not your cell group leader or your home group leader. All that God says, I just want you to tell other people what's happened to you, what's happened in your life. And he says, I want you to go all over the place and do that. I want you to tell the people that are close to you. I want you to tell the people who are near to you, but who are a bit different. And then I want you to tell everybody else. God really wants to use you. And there are lots of ways that you can do that. You could just witness to people. You could say, this is what God did for me in my life. And you can be sensitive to opportunities, to just share your testimony. People want to know. People are interested in each other. You could pray. You could say, God, I'd like you to open up an opportunity. Give me a heaven-sent appointment that I can share my testimony with somebody and make a difference in their life because I will get them saved. You can give people MP3 files. You can give them CDs. You can give them tapes. You can email people. I know there are one or two people in church that are fantastic emailers, inspiring emailers. There are a few people who I think would be really good bloggers. I don't know if you've come across blogging on the internet. It's a fantastic way of communicating people. You invite people to have an on-screen dialogue with you in real time. You can give people books like The Purpose-Driven Life. You could invite them to a church meeting or a midweek group. And there are people in this church who are doing those things already. We've heard about a little bit of it this morning. I was going to ask Graham if he wouldn't mind me sharing that, but I'm so glad he did because it's inspiring. Graham is active in his mission field at home, nearby, and now far away in China. Why in the world should you take the time to do all of that with somebody else? And actually, the reason's really simple. It's the reason that your heart's still beating. I want you to think about this question. So I think this is a very profound question. Why doesn't God take you to heaven the moment you become a believer? Have a think about that. Wherever it was you got saved, I'm sure it was a most amazing moment. Just think for a moment the circumstances that led to your salvation. The moment that you said that prayer and you honestly asked God into your life and said, God, I believe you. I want to change. I want to serve you. And that was like, I can remember, that was one of them, that was the scariest moment in my life. It was like looking down a huge cliff and thinking, oh, I'm going to jump down there, but it'll be okay. I was that confident. So at that moment, that very special moment when you give your life to the Lord, why doesn't God take you to heaven at that moment? Why does he leave you here on earth? There's a guy, I think it's John Humphreys on Radio 4, who has got a series starting next Tuesday, conversation with three different religious leaders, a rabbi, a Muslim leader, and a Christian. Because he said he had a faith when he was younger, but 50 years of journalism had convinced him that God wasn't all he was cracked up to be. If God could let the things happen in the world that he'd seen and reported on, he wasn't really convinced there was a God. So why doesn't God take you to heaven the moment that you become a believer? Why does he leave you here? Sounds like such a good deal, doesn't it? Heaven is perfect. And here on earth there are problems and trials and sin and temptation and all kinds of stuff. Why doesn't God instantly take you when he says, Lord, I repent, I want to be on your team? Well, there are two things that you can't do in heaven. As we've seen, you can sing in heaven, you can have fellowship in heaven, you can pray in heaven, you can serve God in heaven, you can rest in heaven. But there are two things that you can't do. One of those things is sin. When you go to heaven, you won't sin. And the second thing that you can't do in heaven, but you can do here, is to tell people who don't know it the good news about God's love. So which of those two reasons do you think God left you behind for? The only reason that your heart's still beating after you come to Christ is because God wants you to share it with people who haven't heard. Think about this. If somebody hadn't shared that good news with you at some time, you'd be lost. So God wants you to pass it on. If we look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says, God doesn't want anyone to be lost, but he wants all people to change their hearts and lives. I'm sure you've heard this next illustration before, but it's still a really powerful one, especially if you put names and faces to the words. So for the next minute or two, I'd like you to just try hard to put real names and faces to this illustration. I said earlier that God's not willing that any should perish. And as long as there's one person on earth who doesn't know the good news, God says we've got to keep reaching out. Do you want to know how much God cares about your neighbours? Imagine them if they're not saved. Imagine your neighbours, your co-workers who don't know the Lord. God cares that much. Jesus died, stretched out on a cross, dying a very cruel death. And he says, this is how much I love the people that you work with. This is how much I love your relatives who don't know me yet. And this is how much I love the people next door. And so we have to care because God does. If we do our job effectively, our church should grow. I know we're in the throes of a church building project to accommodate more people. I really hope that that building's not going to be big enough because I want to see loads of people get saved. Lots of people misunderstand this part of mission work. People sometimes suspect the motives of anyone who seeks church growth. Some people feel uncomfortable with the idea of a big church. When you see the mega churches in America, you might think, well, I don't want to be a part of something like that. Or you might see that goal of church growth as some kind of empire building. You know, Robin's ego gone mad, thinking, I've got all have these hundreds of people in my church. But if you think like that, you're asking the wrong questions. The wrong question is, how big should we get? The right question is, should anybody be left behind? And the answer to that question is no. Nobody should be left behind. The church that doesn't want to grow and reach out is basically saying to the rest of the world, you can all go to hell. That's what you're saying. If you're not reaching out, if you're not trying to bring people into the church, you're saying, you can go to hell. I'm sorted with the afterlife. You can all take your own chances. God wants all of your relatives and all of your friends and the people you care about and all the people that you love and people you don't know. He wants all of them to know him. And we need to reach out as many as we can, starting in our own home, sharing with those closest to us in the world. But caring about them, looking after your Jerusalem, isn't enough. It's not enough to just care about the people around you. We need to reach out beyond our own world. You need to dare to reach beyond your world. Love demands moving out of your comfort zone to people with different backgrounds, with different education, a different language and different lifestyle. Because our mission has got such eternal consequences, heaven and hell. And we must be willing to risk anything to get that message out. I don't know if any of you have seen people that have died of AIDS or anything related to AIDS, but I know if I had the cure for AIDS, I'd be shouting it out on the street. If I knew how to cure AIDS, I would give up a lot of things in my life to make sure that as many people that needed curing got cured as possible. It would be criminal to keep it a secret. But if you think about it, we've got something even more important than that. The secret we know, the good news that we've had somebody share with us, is the way to eternal life. Somebody cared enough to tell you about that. You've got to be caring enough to tell others. In 1 Corinthians 9:20, it says, whatever each person is like, I like to try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. In other words, I don't just spend time with people that are like me. Christians are called to build bridges, not walls. And repeatedly in the Bible, we're told to reach out to others. And the way that we do that is actually by physically going. Graham is physically going to China. Soon, Robin's going to be going to Africa. You could go to work. You could go back home. You could go to your school. God expects us to make the first move. God says over and over again in one word, go. You can't actually spell God without the word go in it. You can't spell good news without the word go in it. You can't spell gospel without the word go in it. We need to reach beyond our own world. If we look at Galatians 6:2, it says, stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed, share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. What is Christ's law? Love your neighbor as yourself. So simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat the other person the way that you would want to be treated. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. In James 1:27, a very famous scripture that I guess lots of people have heard, real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight. You know, when you read the Bible and you read about Jesus, you read that Jesus always stood up for the underdog, the people in society that the people that society wanted to ignore, the powerless, the poor, the people that were left behind, the people in prisons, the orphans, the widows, the aged, the mentally ill, the social outcasts, the sick and the lepers. If Jesus was alive today, do you know who he'd be spending his time with? He'd be spending his time with AIDS patients and with kids with ASBOs and drug addicts and the homeless and the neighbours from hell, because he would want to win them back. And from the manager of a lap dancing club in Birmingham, because he wants to win him as well. At Oasis Christian Centre, fortunately, we have members who are reaching beyond themselves. They're not just telling their friends, they're reaching out to people who are different from them to show God's love to the needy. One day, we're all going to stand before God, and he's going to make an audit of our lives, and he's going to ask us a simple question. Did we really learn to love, or was it just talk? If you ever want to know what's real, if you ever want to know what's genuine, just ask young people. They're not always good at doing what they should, just like adults, but they're great at spotting hypocrisy and when things don't add up and when people are saying one thing and doing another. Do we ever really show our love, or do we just say that we did it? The Bible says that one day Jesus is going to separate people into two groups, sheep and goats. And he's going to say to one group, Matthew 25, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And if you go back and read the rest of that verse in Matthew 25, people are going to say, when did we do that for you, Lord? And he says, when you've done it to one of the least of my brothers or sisters, you've done it to me. When you give a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty, Jesus said, it's just like you did it for me. And knowing that can transform your capacity to love, even when you'd rather do something else. One of the most transforming moments I've ever had in that area was out in Kenya a couple of years ago with a guy called Nelson. I'm sure some of the overheads that we've done before, you've seen a picture of Nelson. He was a really old guy, and he had, I think, pneumonia and typhoid, and he was very sick, and he came to see us. And the easiest thing to do would have been to say, well, we haven't got any money, I'm sorry, we can't pay for your treatment. The easiest thing to do would have been to say, well, we've got some food, you can have a meal, but there's not much else we can do for you. But something in that old man, something in Nelson, really made me think again and think, well, what would Jesus have done? So we took him up to the pharmacy and we got some drugs. And because he was an old man and he didn't have much education and he didn't know much about his drugs, we had to make sure that he took his treatment twice a day, me and George, the guy that manages our place in Caselli. And we brought him a meal as well. And we did that for about 10 days or a couple of weeks. And we took the tablets out when it was raining. We took the meal out when it was raining. Or when we thought, it's been a long day, I can't be bothered. Now, I'm not trying to say, you know, I'm kind of some kind of spiritual superhero, because I'm not. None of us are. But sometimes you need to make yourself vulnerable to that moment. You need to make yourself vulnerable to the point where you say, this is going to inconvenience me. This isn't what I'd rather do. But you know, Nelson was one of the most amazing old guys I ever knew. Sat in his mud hut with one small room with a fire that was about to choke him because he kept the fire inside. He didn't have a mattress at one point. Just sat there, sharing with him, and getting George to translate. They were some of the most amazing times I think I've ever had. And I wouldn't have had them if the Holy Spirit hadn't said go. And if I hadn't gone. The third action point that we have is to tell everybody. I like this story. It's a story about a Catholic bishop in a leper colony in Africa. It says, one day Fulton Sheen, a famous Catholic bishop, was in a leper colony over in Africa, and he was repulsed by the open, cancerous sores
and the lives of everybody laying there in the dirt. And he walked by one man lying there. He not only had leprosy, but he had a lot of other skin diseases too. And his wounds, open, pussy wounds on his leg. And as Fulton Sheen leaned over to talk to him, the cross that he was wearing on a chain around his neck broke. It broke and it fell into the open wound. And he said, you know, for a minute I was just repulsed. I wanted to just kind of step back. And then, all of a sudden, I was filled. I was overcome for this love for this person who had nothing. He said, I reached into the sore and I took up the cross. And that is what Christianity is all about. It's about healing broken, messed up lives. And if we're not doing that, I doubt we're Christians, because that's what it's all about. The whole business of Christianity is healing hurts and helping people. It's love. If you get involved in your mission in this world, it's going to cost you. It will. It's going to break you out of self-centeredness and comfortable things. And it's going to cost you time and energy and effort and money and maybe even your privacy sometimes. But God has promised us an eternal reward. And reaching out to the world is going to take us to a new level of spiritual maturity. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about that verse. Was Jesus talking to pastors there? No. Was he talking to missionaries? He wasn't. He's just talking to his followers. If you're a Christian, Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. If you're not fishing, you're not following. He says to his followers, go everywhere, because everybody deserves to hear the good news. That used to be impossible. When Jesus said it to his disciples, all they had available were their feet, or camels, or donkeys, sometimes a boat to take them from one side of a lake to another. Nowadays, communications have exploded. Travel's possible anywhere. There are people in this church that have been on the mission field in the Philippines and in Africa and will be in China. There are people in this church that have ministered in Spain. There are people in this church that can reach out from the comfort of their homes to the world through the internet. So, to finish up, ask yourself one question. It's a very tough one, and you need to answer it honestly. Is anybody going to be in heaven because of you? Like, for example, will your children be going to heaven because of you? Or will a co-worker be going to heaven because of you? Or someone that you met because you chose to go out of your comfort zone? When you get to heaven, is anybody going to thank you and say, thank you for telling me the good news? You knew it and you didn't keep it a secret. You passed it on. And here's the test to know if you've finished your mission or not. Are you still alive? Because if you are, your mission isn't finished. So in closing, you've got four possible responses to your call to be on a mission. Our fifth purpose in life, the only one that we can only do here. You can say like Moses, who, me? Or you can say like Jonah, not me. Or you can say it like Habakkuk, why me? Or you can say like Isaiah did, send me. The most dangerous prayer that you can pray is, God, use me. And I dare you to say it. I dare you to pray that prayer and mean it from the bottom of your hearts. God, use me. Because if you've got the courage to say that honestly, God will use you. He'll kick you out of your comfort zone. He'll send you somewhere perhaps where you never thought of going before. But he will use you for that mission. Watch what happens when you say that prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the mission that you've sent us on. I thank you, Lord, that somebody shared the good news with me. I thank you, Lord, that somebody cared enough to go out of their comfort zone and tell me. And I pray, Lord, that as a church, we will be people that go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world and share your good news. And while we've got our heads bowed, we've been teaching through a 40-day series about God's purpose in your life. And if anybody here this morning hasn't yet given their life to Jesus, hasn't yet said, Lord, I want you to be in control of my life. I want to repent of my sins. I want to turn around and I want to follow you. If there's anybody here this morning who hasn't said that yet and wants to, there's an opportunity this morning to do that. While we have our heads bowed, what I'd like you to do, if you're that person, if you want to commit your life to Jesus now, I'd like you to just raise your hand. If you haven't made that commitment and you feel that you want to, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to say this prayer to yourself after me. Lord Jesus, I've heard your message and your good news, and I want to follow you. I repent of all of the things that I've done that I'm ashamed of and I know that you don't want me to do. I repent of those sins, Lord, and I want to turn round and I want to follow you. I want you to be in control of my life. I want you to use me for the mission and purpose that you put me here for. I thank you, Lord, that you died on a cross to save me. And thank you, Lord, that you cared that much for my life and my heart to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you just said that prayer, you need to see either Robin or Nick. And welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. A huge family that's God's building on earth now to take to heaven with him. So if you see Nick or Robin at the end of the service, we'll help you to walk on in the path that God wants you to walk in.